Several years ago, Brother Alan Malone reported concerning his work with a native Vietnamese gospel preacher. This Vietnamese preacher related to Alan and others that just a short time before their meeting, he had preached from Matthew chapter 6 on the subject of avoiding hypocrisy. When he had preached that in the congregation of which he's a part, his regular location, a visitor had come to him and asked if they could speak privately after the lesson. It turned out to be a confession. The visitor said, "I am the hypocrite. I came pretending interest, but actually the chief of police had ordered me to come. I listened carefully, but not to please God, but to please the chief. I apologize for pretending to be sincere when actually I was spying. Will you forgive my hypocrisy and allow me to continue coming? My assignment is over, but now I want to come for God." That is the power of the Word of God. And throughout Scripture, we read various metaphors, various word pictures, which are given by inspiration to help communicate that sense of power that's contained within the Word of God. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Lord, I thought this was going to be a good thing, but I've suffered for doing the work of a prophet. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Jeremiah was given a message that, quite frankly, was not pleasant for him to speak, and brought as a consequence a great deal of hardship and persecution on him as the messenger of God. And yet the power of the word given to Jeremiah is described as a fire. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, the Lord himself describes his word as a fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock. There's power in the word of God. In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus likens the word to seed. Seed that when it finds good soil, that is honest and good hearts, the seed finds lodging there and produces faith and fruit. Peter hearkens back to this imagery in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, when he says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." You were born again not of some powerless, some inept, or fading thing, but of the living and enduring, faith-producing, convicting, and life-giving word of God. It's a powerful thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the whole armor of God, the single offensive weapon that is part of that Christian armor is described in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that same sword imagery appears in Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11, Hebrews 4:11, the admonition is this: let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing is more piercing. Nothing reaches further into man than the sword of God's Word. God's Word is a powerful thing. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." By the word of the Lord, by speech uttered by the mouth of God, everything in existence, in creation, came into being. Not only coming into existence, but sustained by that same word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the writer begins, "God, after He spoke long ago to the forefathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, speaking of the Son, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." And notice verse 3, "and upholds all things by the word of His power." That same power, the power previously depicted as fire and seed and sword, that power communicated in words that made heaven and earth and all things therein, the power of the Word that holds all things together in reserve for the day of judgment and destruction, that same power is the power that He has employed to save souls from sin and secure them in fellowship with Him. Every account of conversion in the book of Acts begins with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just survey with me quickly, beginning with the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. The apostles on the day of Pentecost received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave utterance. Verse 14, Peter took his stand with the 11 other apostles and raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you." Again, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And he concluded in verse 36 by saying, "Therefore, based on all that has been said previously, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. The sharp two-edged sword pierced their heart. So that they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and every one of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. Those who received the instruction of God, who received the power communicated in words, they followed those instructions, about 3,000 souls, and then continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, verse 42. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. Chapter 5, after verse 42, after having been persecuted, arrested, threatened, beaten, every day, Acts 5 and verse 42, they kept preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Verse chapter 6, verse 1, that as a consequence, the disciples were increasing in number. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, when persecution arose following the stoning death of Stephen, all except the apostles were scattered from Jerusalem. Verse 4 says that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, particularly, verse 5, went to Samaria. The crowds were giving attention to what was being said by Philip, and according to verse 12, they believed the preaching of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ and were baptized. Even Simon, formerly a sorcerer who had deceived the people of Samaria. Continuing in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian treasurer whose conversion began when Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus was told to get up and go into the city of Damascus. There he would be told what he must do. The Lord sent Ananias to him. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Cornelius was told by the Lord to send for Peter. And Peter, he said, will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Chapter 13 and verse 12. On Paul's first preaching journey, the proconsul was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Paul in Iconium entered the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. We can read in chapter 16 about Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer who asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 32 says they spoke the word of the Lord to him. In chapter 17, in the city of Thessalonica, Paul was explaining and giving evidence concerning Jesus the Christ, verses 3 and 4. Continuing in the city of Berea, verses 10 through 12 of Acts 17. We could talk about his work in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, or in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Every account of conversion in the book of Acts begins with the preaching of God's word. That, Paul says, is God's power unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul would say, I am not ashamed. I will not shrink from declaring to you the saving power of God. it is, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, both the power and the wisdom of God. So what will we do with that power? We need to read it, know it, and believe it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are told plainly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is not something that is miraculously, supernaturally, or mystically infused into your heart. But it is the product of knowing the will of God. We need to spend time in it. And as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by it, by the renewing of our mind. If you're not in the habit of attending Bible class, make it your habit. If you're in the practice of coming to Bible class but have not a clue what we're going to be studying, having given no attention to it ahead of time, do better. If you don't read your Bible regularly, change. Because only good is the outcome. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Most of the time when we refer to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are making a point about saving faith. We're talking about, as we might sometimes say, the first principles of the gospel. We're talking about hearing and believing as the first two in a series of steps in the plan of salvation, and rightly so. But at the risk of stating the obvious, can I remind you of the original context, the original audience of Romans chapter 10, verse 17? These were already Christians. These are some who had already heard and believed, and subsequently, based on that faith, obeyed. But there is still faith needed based on hearing. You find yourself fretting and worrying about your own soul's security. You need deeper faith, and you need to spend more time in the Word of God. Do you find yourself troubled over the circumstances in your family or the community or in the nation or the world? You need deeper faith, and you need to spend more time in the Word of God. Do you find yourself not quite as zealous as you ought to be, not quite as actively engaged in the work of the Lord, either in your individual responsibilities or as a part of your family or as a part of this local church? You need deeper faith, and that means you need to spend more time in the Word of God. Because faith, real conviction, trust and surrender is based upon the Word of God. It will convict you. It will motivate you. It will stir you up to greater service. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we believe that is true, then secondly, we need to be teaching and preaching it. Returning to Romans chapter 10, backing up to verse 13, the promise is whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. By the way, we need to let God define what it means to call on the name of the Lord. That is, what does it mean to appeal to Him for the salvation of our souls? But Paul asks this question in verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? There is the need for those who will proclaim, who will herald, who will announce unashamedly and eagerly the Word of God that produces faith to the saving of souls. Our teaching and our preaching needs to be filled with an unequivocal, "Thus saith the Lord." Preaching is not about popular psychology, human wisdom, or "I think" opinions. One of the most sage pieces of counsel I ever heard from an older preacher was this: preach exclamation points, not question marks. That's our job. We're not going to meddle and speculate and wonder and create doubt, but we are going to stand on what we know to be the wisdom and power of God as it is expressly articulated in the pages of the Scripture. Yes, there are challenging things with which we will wrestle, but we need to stand where we know there is certainty so that others will be able to enjoy the powerful blessings that we have experienced. There is no need to rely on carnal enticements or secular appeals, the so-called social gospel, because none of those have the power to save. That power is in the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will tell you that I like visual aids. I use them. But there's not a visual aid that's going to save somebody's soul. I love VBS. I love the activities in which we gauge. I love the decorations in classrooms. I think those things are helpful in our teaching and create an excitement and an interest. Those things aren't going to save anybody. I appreciate the work that our Bible class teachers put in and week out and multiple times a week to prepare classrooms that are inviting and enticing, to prepare lessons that are engaging and activities that supplement. But as another brother in Christ said, there are three things that are most important in teaching Bible class. Teach the Bible, teach the Bible, teach the Bible. And if anything gets in the way of teaching the Bible, then it needs to be gone, because it is the Word that will save and secure souls. But all of its reading and knowing and believing, even all of the teaching and preaching of it we might do, will avail us nothing if we do not also live it. The admonition of James chapter 1 is to receive the Word implanted that is able to save your soul. To be doers of the Word, verse 22, and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. Because someone who hears but does not do is one who looks at himself in a mirror, sees what he is in contrast to what God would have him be, and yet walks away without doing anything and forgetting what he's seen. But rather the one who looks intently, James 1 verse 25, at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man is blessed in what he does. Because, as James goes on to say in chapter 2, faith, not accompanied by surrender and obedience, is vain. We must avoid hypocrisy. We must avoid what Paul calls in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness, yet having denied the power thereof. The word "form" there is the word for essence or even appearance. A facade, what others might behold. Paul says we must avoid merely an image, a portrait, or a front of godliness when we have denied the power of godliness to truly transform us. We must receive the Word deep within. We must allow it to cut as it did on the day of Pentecost, and then respond in the proper way. Those who stoned Stephen were also cut or pierced to the heart, and they responded by killing him. We have to decide how we will respond to the severing of the cutting, the piercing of God's Word. We're called to respond in faith and obedience. We cannot successfully, effectively point others to a standard by which we ourselves are unwilling to live. Ultimately, our salvation depends on it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." We plead with you to respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know what God requires of you and you are ready to do that, we are ready to assist you. If you have questions about what God asks of you, we'll give you answers from the pages of the Bible. If you're a Christian who needs to make your life right, you do that in surrender, total surrender to the power of God's Word. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you come right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?